The date, I don't really have, other than it spans maybe the last decade or so. The place is here in Canada. The Canadian culture, with the prompting of, I believe, our Canadian government, with society and everything, is slowly eroding the religious freedoms of Canadians. While telling us that our freedoms are not under attack, it has become more and more frowned upon to be a believer within Canada. There's more pushback. When we share the gospel, it is no longer acceptable to do so in public. In fact, there have been numerous times where people sharing the gospel have been arrested and charged with nuisance here in Canada. It's becoming more and more problematic for us as Christians. How many of you are aware that over 130 churches have been burned to the ground by arson over the last 2 years? A couple of us. 130, not in Canada. In Canada, 130 churches have been set on fire and burnt to the ground by arson. It seems like there's something going on here. But this spring, our Prime Minister stated that Canada was not built on any one religious group's teachings, but stated that Canada was built on global pluralism and values of that nature. He also said that the Muslim values are Canadian values. And most recently, on July 18th of this year, Bill C-9 came into play. Now, part of Bill C-9 is there to tell us that the government is now going to recognize that certain portions of Scripture are hate speech. Folks, we're under attack. There's not a lot of peace when it comes to religion and Christianity in Canada. It's becoming less and less. Part of Bill C-9 states that anyone who preaches on these passages could potentially face fines or even prison. Now, according to Canada stats, hate crimes against Christian churches have increased, and they are on the rise, and they have increased by 62% over the last couple of years. It's not very peaceful, is it? Times are changing. Well, we have not experienced the same discord as the States. We seem to be going in that direction. And there is even more discord when you go over to Europe. And I'm sure that when Shirley comes and chats with us, she might mention something about that. But when you think about it, our lives are surrounded by what I'm going to call a three-headed dragon. With our progressive anti-Christian society, the devil prowling around us, and our own flesh. Those are the three heads. We've got the anti-Christian society, we've got the devil himself, and then we have our own flesh, which lies within us, and it tells us lies, and it makes us want to do things that are anti-God. It's no wonder why so many of us lack peace. We're surrounded by the woes of the world. Satan continuously plans sneak attacks against us, and we are saturated with our own sinfulness. All of that can create chaos in our lives. And chaos is not peace. When we feel the pressure, when we feel the stress, the conflict, the guilt, and even shame, chaos ensues. And sometimes it's because we have let too much of the world into our lives. And others, it's because we're giving in to the devil. And yet at other times, we're just simply done in by our own propensity to sin. I would like you, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Judges. We're going to kind of look in Judges this morning. We're kind of going to be all over the place, but Judges is where we're going to primarily go. This book chronicles a very tough time in the history of Israel. And in Judges chapter 2, starting at verse 18, we read this. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived, for the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judges died, or when the judge died, the people returned to the ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. On seven different occasions, we read of God's people cycling through the period of rebellion, which led to retribution from God, and after suffering for some time, they would eventually repent, and then they would be restored to a time of rest and peace. But then they begin the process all over again. It's called the sin cycle, and it looks just like this. I missed it. Did you guys see my fancy animation? I couldn't figure out how to get it to keep going, but we start at the top. Israel has peace, which leads to them forgetting God, which leads to them doing evil and serving other gods and being enslaved to sin, and then they begin to cry to the Lord, and the Lord raises a judge who then Israel repents and is delivered, so they have peace once again, so they can begin to forget God, so they can then begin to sin more. And you see how the cycle just goes and goes and goes. Let's look at some ways that we can take this cycle and break it. We can break out of this same cycle in our lives because we do the same thing. God may not raise up a judge for us, but we will repent and we will come back to the Lord, and we will live in that peace until we begin to sin and we go through this cycle. But in Judges chapter 6, starting with the first verse, the first step is to recognize your woes. It says this: again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And then down in verse 5, it says, and they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels, and they invaded the land to ravage it. Now, as we look at this, it was during one of these all too common episodes that God called a man named Gideon onto the scene. And we find that the nation of Israel, in typical fashion, having turned their back on God once again. In fact, that's how it starts. Again, they did this. And after a time of prosperity, the people had gotten proud, and then they pushed God away. It happens in our lives. Things start going well, and we start thinking it's all about what we're doing, and we stop thinking about God. We stop thinking about the blessings that He has given us. We receive a few blessings, and then we start to drift away from the spiritual moorings that God has given us. Our church attendance, it becomes a little bit spotty. We slow down in our serving, and we end up becoming selfish with our time and talents and treasures. The Bible becomes a little bit more dusty. The app on our phone hasn't been opened in a while. It tells us that we've been reading the Bible. We tend to forget about God. But in verse 1, it tells us that because they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, a dragon was unleashed in the form of the mighty Midianites. Their numbers were immense and simply overwhelmed the Israelites. The name Midian means strife. Because things were so bad, God's people had left their homes and they were living in holes in the ground and in caves, fearing for their lives. They had no peace because they were falling to pieces. The Midianites were nomadic people, and they would invade Israel every year at harvest time. And verse 5 mentions that they would come like locusts and they would ravage the land. And as a result, God and God's people were stressed out, and they were living in fear, and the peace was gone. And so the first step to peace is always to admit your situation before God. If you are in a mess or distressed or living with any type of stress, put your woes into words and tell them to God. And the second step is simply to talk to God and tell Him what's on your mind. 7 long years, the Israelites finally cry out to God. They lived with this for 7 years. And they finally cry out to God for help. And in verse 6, Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. It's beyond me to wonder, why would they take so long? Why would you wait 7 years? Why would you be so entrenched? Why would you turn your back from God? Why wait? It's as if they waited until they couldn't take it any longer. Sound familiar? Don't we do the exact same thing? Don't we do exactly what they're doing? God is trying to get our attention, but we are ignoring Him, and we think that we can handle it all on our own, and we don't need Him. Even when God allows bad stuff to drip through the pores of our life, we often refuse to repent or to turn to God. But God wants to use the tough things in our life, the tough things that you are going through right now, in order to get your attention and to turn to Him. And praise God if you are. But let me ask, has it been a while since you cried out for help? Well, the next thing to break the cycle is this: receive His word. When we cry out to God, He will respond. It says, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. In this case, he sends an unnamed prophet to remind them of their history, of their heritage, and then he delivered the message that God expected total surrender and full devotion to him. That was the message. In verse 10, it says, "I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites. But have you not listened to me?" You see, God wants us to ask for help. He wants us to receive his word, even if it hurts. And the prophet is used by God to get them to see the depths of their depravity. Now, Gideon was this, he was threshing some wheat in a wine press. Now, I don't know how many of you understand how bizarre that must have looked. But normally you take wheat and you thresh it out in the open so that the wind can blow the chaff away and you're left with just the grain. But he's doing it inside where there is no wind. He's doing it in a very weird way. The wine press was made out of stone. It was built into the ground. While someone threshing wheat normally does this outdoors, he's gone into a small confined space to do it. He did that so he was afraid that the Midianites would see that he's threshing wheat and go, "Oh, there's food over there. Let's go take it." He's defeated. He's discouraged. He is filled with doubt and fear. Gideon, the hero, is in hiding. And the anger of the Lord appears to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This time, God doesn't send a prophet or even an understudy angel. He sends the angel of the Lord, which I believe is a pre-incarnate Christ. After being called a mighty warrior, Gideon questions God out. He just questions him out loud, like wondering why a bunch of bad things have happened to his people. And then we see that God turns to him, looks at Gideon and says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" Did you catch that? If this was just an angel, he would have said, "Is the Lord not sending you?" But he says, "What? Am I not sending you?" And Gideon responds by saying that his resume isn't very good. It's not impressive. I don't know how to do this. He comes from the smallest tribe, the weakest link in his clan, and he's the youngest in his family. And he doesn't say it, but why doesn't he just say he stutters as well? And God confirms his priorities with his presence in verse 16 when he says, "I will be with you." Gideon is given a commission, but is also promised companionship. What a good reminder for us. We often tell and pepper heaven with our complaints, don't we? We have questions, and when we cross our arms and do nothing, We demand answers from God when we won't even do what He has already revealed to us and asked us to do. And we stand there with arms crossed. Come on, God, do your work. You said you would save us. You said you would do this. You said you would do that. But Gideon then has the guts to ask for the first of several signs just to be sure. He wants the Lord to wait a few minutes while he runs off and bakes some bread and throws a goat on the grill. Now we say a few minutes, but this would take hours. And the meal is placed on the rock and offered for the angel and then consumed by God's holy flame. And with the divine fire of acceptance falling upon Gideon and his offering, he responds the only way he can, in worship. And when Gideon realizes that he is in the presence of the Almighty, he cries out in verse 22. And it says this, "Ah, Sovereign Lord." He is using the name Adonai and Yahweh. He has finally come to the point of submitting to the Sovereign Lord, but now Gideon is very nervous because he realizes that he has been in the presence of God himself and he has not been very respectful. He's been questioning, he's been sassy, he has been a whole lot of things. And in verse 23, the Lord says to him, did you notice that it's the Lord, not the angel now? Peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. Now, I think we underestimate the impact of these words on Gideon. He and his people had not known peace for 7 long years. They were afraid. They were worried about dying every single day. And now Gideon has casually conversed with Adonai Yahweh, daring to question and to complain to the King of Heaven. God could have rightly vaporized him. He knew that. He could have done to Gideon exactly what he did to that offering of meat. But the Lord instead pronounced peace. Gideon was about to experience peace with God, with himself, and with others. And don't miss this, because to a man who had not known peace in a very long time, this is a premier promise. He was bursting with joy because of this blessing, and therefore wanting to mark the occasion so he would never forget it. And in verse 24, check this out. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." Let me reread that. And Gideon built an altar there to Yahweh. And there he called it Jehovah Shalom. The great I am is the perfect peace. And this is the fourth name of God in our series. God is Elohim, the creator of all. He is Adonai, the Lord of all. He is Abba, the intimate, loving dad of all. And he is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, the peace of all. of all peace. And the Lord said shalom to Gideon when he could have shamed him. And Gideon, in turn, had his whole view of God changed. So he made a memorial to Jehovah Shalom. You've no doubt heard this word shalom before. It may possibly be one of the most well-known Hebrew words out there. Shalom. But how many of us really understand the word shalom? Do we understand the depths of its meaning? There is no single English word that communicates the richness of shalom. So we're going to need to look at it as a concept. The general idea of completion and fulfillment and bringing with it the sense of wholeness and harmony in relationships, especially with God. That's the first part of shalom. And for Gideon to hear shalom from God meant that he was in harmony with the Holy One. But shalom also signifies a sense of blessing and well-being on the inside and on the outside. And it's used to describe health, happiness, quietness of soul, tranquility, prosperity, security, all of these things. In Isaiah, he writes this and gives us a picture of this beautifully in Isaiah 48. If only you had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. What's a river? It's a bunch of water. Well, it's more than water. It's made up of banks and rocks, and there's a bottom, and there's plants in there, and there's fish in there, and there's all sorts of wonderful things. It's not just some water flowing, isn't it? It's a river. It's full of so much. Shalom is used as both a greeting, shalom, and you would respond? Shalom. It's also used as a goodbye, shalom. In fact, John, every week as you leave church, you say shalom and Maranatha. And I respond, shalom and Maranatha. The Lord is coming. And shalom. Shalom is used as this greeting of hello and goodbye and everything in between. It is the best blessing of one's life, and it is the apex of the great high priestly blessing. And the benediction in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you shalom. Peace. Peace is ultimately wrapped up in a person and is fully realized in the coming of Christ, who came to share shalom with us. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid, said Jesus in John 14. The peace that the Prince of Peace provides is far different than anything that we can find in this world. Have you ever noticed that out in the world, it bases its peace on its resources? Well, God's peace depends on relationship. Jesus taught that peace is found in him alone and through relationship. the Savior, the three-headed dragon of disobedience, of distress and discord, can be slain. So let's look at how to slay that dragon. The dragon of disobedience. That is the first head that needs to be slain. And the Bible is clear that we are in conflict with God because of our sin. We have been at odds with the Almighty ever since Adam and Eve chose to disobey. We are at war with Him. That is, until Jesus came to bring peace. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture comes from Isaiah 53. And it tells us very clearly that Jesus and what He went through. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought, or that brought us peace, was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. It was this punishment that brought us shalom. He was punished to bring us into relationship of peace with Jehovah Shalom. Are you at peace with God? If not, don't put it off, because you may not have another chance. The New Geneva Study Bible says that shalom is the symphony of life made meaningful through a right relationship with God. If you want to be at peace with God and have Him slay the dragon of disobedience, then turn to Him and say something like this: Elohim Adonai, my Jehovah Shalom. You have created me, but I have not been allowing You to be the Lord of my life. I'm not at peace because I am rebelling and a sinner. I confess that I've messed up, and right now I repent of that. Thank You for making a way to be at peace with You through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. I am so grateful to receive what You have done for me. By faith, I ask You to forgive me for my sins. I want to obey You today and every day. You might not be living in gross sin, but you might be in distress because you're worried about something. Or maybe you're filled with anxiety about the future. This is the second head of the dragon of distress. And I think all of us would admit that we waste a lot of time struggling with this. Having distress, having worry, having anxiety. A lot of us are stuck with this second head of the dragon. We worry. The Greek word for worry means to draw in different directions and to be distracted. And the best way to get rid of distress is to identify what is torpedoing your peace, and then cry out to Jehovah Shalom in prayer and ask Him to specifically slay the dragon. Speak to Jesus about your worries and your concerns and your anxieties and your fears. That's what Philippians 4 says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It's interesting here in Philippians that the word for prayer means to focus on the character of God by adoring his attributes and his name. When you are filled with worry, get alone with God and worship him for who he is and what he goes by. It's amazing how meditating on the magnitude of God will put every one of your problems into perspective. If you are worried, tell God what exactly is pulling you in a different direction than he is. And then we can experience inner peace. The peace that we long for, according to verse 7, which says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Jehovah Shalom can still speak peace to a restless heart. The third head of the dragon is discord. Perhaps you're at peace with God today, and for the most part, you're experiencing personal peace, but maybe you're in a personal war with someone else. You and God are doing just fine, but you and your neighbor, or your brother, or your sister, or your co-worker, or someone else, well, that's a whole different story. But Jesus has pronounced blessing upon those who do the hard work of making peace. Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God." James chapter 3 promises a reward to those who get rid of discord. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. As far as you know, have you done what you can to be at peace with others? If you haven't, do it. But I want to close today with a blessing from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. "Now may the Lord of peace himself, Jehovah Shalom, give you shalom and peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you, and may you know the names of God more deeply and personally as you experience Jehovah Shalom this week. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. He's my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ, I stand." These are the words of our closing song this morning. If you are able to, will you stand and sing them with us together?